We would like to welcome back Pastor Doug Liu. Pastor Doug comes from Seattle, Washington. He is married to Jenny and has two children, Kyle and Carissa, in the 7th and 9th grades, respectively, in the Fort Bend County. Pastor Doug has been a good friend and has been used by the Lord in a variety of churches in Dallas, Formosan Christian Church, Dallas Chinese Bible Church, has also served in Houston Chinese Church and Asian American Baptist Church. But one of the things I just most appreciate about Pastor Doug is just his authenticity and the friendship that we've shared going back to our seminary days. So, Brother Doug, glad you could join us this morning and bring the Word of God to us again this morning. So.
Thank you, Brother Wade. They say that a man is born for adversity, but there is a brother who sticks, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Wade's been, Pastor Wade has been that friend for me. Through hard times and good times, he's always there for me. And not only is he a solid friend, but as I can tell from the congregation, he's a solid pastor. As I see that this place has grown, and he's told me all the good things that God is doing here. He invited me to the Harvest Festival. I wish I could have attended yesterday, but I heard it went well. He also told me the good job Pastor Randall's doing with the youth ministry. So blessings abound to those who are faithful. Pastor Wade is a good, solid man. So thank you, Pastor Wade, for inviting me today. You know, I was driving down in the morning, just dropped my son off Dulles Middle School. Going back home, grooving to 99.1 80s music. When I slide in, I'm ready to make a left-hand turn into my residential neighborhood. So I get in my left-hand turning lane. And right before me, there's another guy, and he's trying to make a U-turn. He doesn't have a turning lane, but he's still going to make a U-turn into my lane. So as soon as I see him stop, I said, okay, I don't even think about it. I'm free and clear to make the left-hand turn. Wrong. As soon as I make that left-hand turn, at the corner of my eye, out of nowhere, I see this car zooming at me. And in a split second, I remember raising my hands, hoping that somehow I have unknown mutant powers like Jean Grey of the X-Men, and that car would swipe away. But then in another second, kaboom! And right in my side, I have a picture of it. This is what happened. Right there. And I remember the sound and the shock of it all. And it dazed me. But no whiplash because it was on my side. It was just, my glasses flew. And I remember after, I just had to sit in the car. I couldn't even move for a while. And as I thought about it, my driving, I said, you know what? There are so many times in my driving where I will run a stop sign. You guys ever do that once in a while? I mean, I'm sure it's not a regular thing, but once in a while I run a stop sign. Once in a while, I'll go on a one-way street. You ever do that? Well, once in a while, perhaps I won't check my blind spots. Once in a while, I'll make a bad left turn in the incoming traffic. And I get away with it. And I might even tell my wife, praise God, that you won't believe what just happened on the road. But it just takes one time. when you don't get away with it. And, you know, that's a 2007 Honda Accord. You might see a Lyft sticker on it. I kind of fixed it up so it looked real nice. I am a Lyft driver, Uber driver. And that pretty car was totaled. And so once you get in an accident, it's final. It's game over. There are no second chances. And obviously, it could have been worse. And so it made me think, you know, not only do I need to think about my driving, but I need to think about my walk with God. Because it seems like, as believers, we get away with so much with God, true? He is the God of second chances. Forgiveness abounds. But life is so frail. And God is only so patient. Where it might be, you know what? I'm tired of you shaming my name. I'm tired of you not listening to me. You're doing more harm than good. Why don't you just come up to view of Jesus right now? The rewards, it's not giving me a walk in the park. I might not say, well done, good and faithful servant, but I've given you enough chances. Now, it only takes one accident, one disease for that to happen. What I'm saying is, what this accident taught me is life is very frail. And you only have one chance to be a sixth grader, a middle school student. You only have one opportunity to be in high school, to a graduate from college, to raise your young ones. And pretty soon, we're at the third quarter of our life. Another few years, I'm at the fourth quarter. And it's done, if you live that long. So as John Piper said, let's not waste our lives. So today, I know you've been going through this book of Mark, and we know it's about discipleship, presenting who Jesus is in discipleship. So let's continue this theme of what it means to follow Jesus. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3. And some people who were not following Jesus were the Pharisees. Pharisees did not want to follow Jesus because they wanted to be in control. They wanted to control the story, the narrative of how people looked at them and how they should behave. So in Mark chapter 3, we see that they are looking, they are waiting for an opportunity to accuse Jesus because they want him out of the way. They don't like what he's doing. They find him a threat. Now, the Pharisees are often leaders of synagogues. And when they see Jesus walk into this synagogue, they see a golden opportunity to accuse him. Now, why are they looking for this opportunity to accuse him? Well, they don't like what Jesus is doing. He's turning all their teachings, their way of life upside down. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. Do holy men do that from a good Jewish perspective? Do you associate with sinners? Mm-mm. He touched leopards. What happens? What does the Old Testament say when he touched leopards? It means you are unclean. So you can't go to the temple to worship. Jesus does that. He, in the previous chapter, chapter 2, we saw that he let men harvest food, pick up food. They violated the Sabbath day. And you know, the Sabbath day was one of the most sacred day, special days of all. From the Pharisees' perspective, from the Jewish perspective. It started Friday sundown to the Saturday sundown, and that was a day where you were to cease from working, to rest, in order to worship God. So any type of cooking, hunting, building, anything that would be associated with work was bad. Worshiping God, going to the synagogue, studying Old Testament scriptures, singing, of course, that was good. The Sabbath day was an easy way for the Jews to identify where they were in or out. And I guess to a certain degree, it would be kind of like church today, right? Would you say church is a very easy way to identify whether you're a Christian or not? Like, how about if you talk to somebody and you ask them, are you a Christian? And they say, yes, I'm a Christian. And then you ask them, okay, well, what church do you go to? And they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. You would say, what? Are you really a Christian? Is that what you would say kind of in your mind? Have you met somebody like that? Now, of course, we know going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but believing in Jesus, I know you know that. But going to church identifies you. It's a very easy way to identify who is in God's family and who's not. True? Well, that's what was the Sabbath day for the Jews. And it was a very important day. So important, it's part of the Ten Commandments, right? And you know what happens if you violate the Sabbath day? They stoned you. They threw rocks at you. Big rocks. They killed you. So check this out. Why are the Pharisees wanting to see if Jesus violates the Sabbath day? They want to kill him. They see him as a threat. They don't like his teachings. He's turning their world upside down. So, like I said, there looks like a golden opportunity here. And because there is a man who has a withered hand. And they're waiting to see if Jesus is going to heal this man whose hand is withered. And as we see in Mark chapter 1, and I'm sorry, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there in verse 2, they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus here is in a pickle. Because because he is compassionate, of course he wants to heal the man. But if he does work, what does that mean? He violates the Sabbath. So, a pickle, catch 22. So, what does Jesus say? How is Jesus going to handle this? Well, look at it. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Now here's his response to the Pharisees and everybody else who's watching. And I understand this response. You have to realize that on the Sabbath, you cannot do any type of work. No cooking, no hunting, no building, nothing. However, there was one exception. And the exception was, according to the Jewish law, and you can look up for yourself on Wikipedia, the only exception they made was if you saved somebody's life, if somebody was dying and you saved their life, you did work to save their life, that took precedence over the Sabbath law. For instance, I was at another church a while ago. I saw a scorpion. So let's say you're at church. You guys ever see a scorpion in Texas? Okay, let's say you saw a scorpion. It crawled in your bed and stung you. Well, and you're a Jew and it's Sabbath day. Well, a doctor can come over and heal you. And that wouldn't be a violation of the Sabbath day because their work of saving your life takes precedence over the Sabbath day. Now, I did actually Google scorpions, and the scorpions here in Texas don't kill. I think it's only in Arizona. So if you see a scorpion, you can take a picture of it. You can hold it in your hand. It won't kill you. All right, so this is what Jesus is saying. Remember, this is all about law. So he says, is it legal? Is it God's will for a man to do good on Sabbath? Should we always do good? Yes. Is it God's will to save life on Sabbath? Yes. So what does he do with that in mind? He heals the man with a paralyzed hand and he heals him. Now, here's another question you might have in your mind. Did Jesus just save that man's life? Actually, didn't Jesus violate the Sabbath day? Because he didn't really save his life. He just made his life better. But that man wasn't dying because of that withered hand, right? But shouldn't Jesus be killed? Did he disobey God? Well, you know what? Jesus came not to make people feel better, but because he's a compassionate, because he's loving, yes, at times he will heal people. But he came to save lives. So ultimately, his mission isn't to just heal his withered hand. It's to bring salvation to that man. To literally save his life from death. Jesus was doing a new thing that the Pharisees did not understand. Now, check this out. If you're a Pharisee, and the man just said, look, you guys don't like me because you think I'm going to take control. It would be like if LeBron James came on to the Houston Rockets. You think Harden would like LeBron James? No. You see, I think deep inside he might say he likes him. But we know all Harden wants the rock, right? He wants to stay in control. Well, in the same way, the Pharisees always wanted to stay in control. But when they hear that Jesus says, look, I know you see me as a threat, but I'm all about doing good. I'm about saving lives. That's what I'm here for. Right? That's what he's kind of implying when he says, is it legal? He says, this is what I'm about. Doing good and saving lives. Don't you think the Pharisees would say, you know what? Let's hear this man out. Let's listen to him. That's all he wants to do. I mean, wouldn't you like a friend like that? Wouldn't you want to know a person like that who just wants to do good and save lives? And then, when he heals that man of his withered hand, wouldn't that remind him, you know what? All the things that this guy is doing, that's what our prophet Isaiah said. Right? That the deaf will hear. The blind will see. And the lame will leap. And the prophet Isaiah said the coming Messiah, the restoration of the kingdom. A Messiah, a divine warrior. Somebody's going to come and start doing those type of things. Could this be the man? Don't you think the Pharisees would be interested in, you know what? Let's sit down and get to know him. But you know what? How do the Pharisees respond? They've already seen enough. They miss his message. They miss his miracle. You know what the only thing they've seen? They only saw a man who violated the Sabbath day. That's all they care about. Oh, he didn't work. They already seen enough. You know how we know that? Because look at the end of the end in verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You see, remember, if you violate the Sabbath day, what is the consequences? Death. Oh, we got it. We've seen it. Now let's kill him. And as our worship leader said today, why did the Pharisees miss the message? As Jesus said in verse 5, he looked around at the Pharisees and in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And this is the first point. The Pharisees did not follow Jesus. And there's other translations that translate stubborn hearts for hardened hearts. So even though they saw, they did not see. Even though they heard, they did not hear. They did not get the message. They did not get the miracle. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. What that means is because they wanted to be in control, because they were always so concerned about their appearances and how they looked in front of people, because they wanted to stay in command, because of their pride and selfishness, their hearts were hardened to God's word, his acts. They just missed it. And let me tell you, that's true for many people today. That because of our hardened hearts, because we want to stay in control, because we are so concerned about the way we look, that we miss God's grace too. Let me tell you, I kid you not, you start experiencing God's power when you are willing to take your shriveled heart, the parts of you that are ugly, and you're willing to present that before Jesus. And here's the scary thing, and I've been thinking about this. Where is Jesus today? Right? Where is Jesus today? Well, yes, you know, he sits at the right hand of the throne. But Jesus, the fullest expression of Jesus, do you know where he is? Right here. Because what do we call this? The body of Christ. Let me tell you something. You will really start experiencing the power of God in your life when you're saying, you know what, here's my shriveled life. My heart that is shrunken from selfishness, from lust, from perversion. And you're willing to present that to fellow believers. And you're willing to confess your sins and ask for a prayer. Because you no longer want to control the narrative. You no longer are concerned about putting up a front, saying that there's nothing wrong with me and I got my whole act together. But no, you realize that you are broken. And like that withered man, you need healing in your life. And so many people do not want to do that. How many times have you heard, you know what, I'll go to church when I have my act together. Right? I talk to people, oh, when I got my life together, when I got a great job, or when I get, everything's going well in my life, then I'll go to church. Because I don't want to go to church ashamed. I don't want people to look down at me. I only want them to think good things about me. Then I'll go to church. Have you met people like that? Or how many of us feel like, you know, when I'm walking around other Christians, I always want them to think highly of me. I don't want them to think anything's wrong with me. That I'm a goody two shoes. That I'm walking on water. And what happens? We continue to have that shriveled hand. But when you are willing to humble yourselves, and you know, that's what really, that's the first step in following Jesus, to be willing to humble ourselves. And oftentimes, you know, it's so easy to like talk to Jesus in your bed, right? To tell him about all you're doing, because we know, you know, God sees all anyhow. But when you're able to do that before the body of Christ, I'm not just saying, you know, go up to worship service and just talk, you know, airing out all your dirty laundry, but finding trusted believers. And you're able to be honest with them. That's when I started growing as a Christian. True? How many other believers have that experience? That when I was finally able to humble myself, and some people are saying, you know, I'm not even willing to get baptized. Because that's embarrassing. You see, and that's how the Pharisees were. They wanted to always stay in control. They were always concerned about their appearances, how they looked. So they missed it. I don't want you to miss God's grace. I don't want you to miss God's healing in your life. Now, so many believers do experience that healing, that growth. But also, as I've seen, and even in my own life, a lot of us get derailed. We stop following Jesus for whatever reason. Why? How many of you guys see somebody who's strong following Jesus? And a couple years later, he's not going to church anymore. He's not concerned about the things of God. He's not concerned about serving Jesus and sacrificing his time. He don't want to do that anymore. He just wants to make money. How many of you guys know somebody like that? Me? Well, let's look at the next passage. Now, once Jesus, he's doing all these miracles. So, of course, he's drawing a huge crowd. I mean, if they had social media back in these days, his Instagram followers would be off the chart. You know what I'm saying? How many of you guys got Instagrams? Any of you guys, a lot of followers? Okay. Masses of people are following Jesus now. In verse 7 and verse 8, when all the people are hearing about his miracles, the mass of humanity is so great, it's ready to crush him, to snuff the life out of him physically. It's so bad that Jesus says, look, get the rescue boat ready. These people are going to crush us because, obviously, I'm so popular that we got to go out to the lake. And some people, they're thinking, man, in verse 9, we see that some people said, man, if I could just touch Jesus, I'm going to make my life better. I just got to get near him and touch him. And I'm going to get rid of my leprosy, my cancer, my depression, my anxiety, my diseases, my demons. I'm going to get rid of all that stuff. And it's so bad that, anyhow, they got to take a boat out of there. Now, the demons, they fall before, in verse 11, they fall before Jesus and cry out, you are the Son of God. Now that's street cred right there, when the demons start acknowledging you. And you would think Jesus would say, you know what? That's awesome. You know, go out and to the world and cry out that I am the Son of God. You know, you guys ever heard that song? Go tell the world you're the man, you're the man. All right, well, that was a song a couple years back. But anyhow, Jesus does something unexpected, or surprisingly, instead of using that testimony for the demons, that he is the Son of God, he tells them to shut up. And why? Because was it Jesus' mission to become a celebrity? Was it his mission to just make lives better? Like Walmart. No, his mission, as he goes on in chapter 8, was, and he will later review them to his disciples in chapter 8, 31. He says, my mission is not to become a celebrity, a faith healer, to speak at football stadiums and basketball arenas. And the people tell me how great I am. That's not my mission. But he says, I must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. Why? Because his ultimate mission is to the cross, to die, to save the world to those who believe in him. And that was his mission. His mission was to suffer to save the world. And you know what? Later in chapter 8, he says, and not only was that mission, but that must be your mission too. Because he says, if anyone would come after me, he must be willing to deny themselves, to take up their cross and to follow me. And you know, that's where a lot of Christians, we get derailed because we still want to be that crowd to say, you know what, God, just make my life better. Make me get good grades. I need to get in UT, get me a great looking spouse. When I have children, please have them be in the GT program. It'd be great if they could be on varsity sports. I hope they get married. I hope I have enough money at the end to go cruising around the world and then lavish munch presents on my grandchildren. And I hate dying. I really don't want to see you. Let me live on earth as long as possible because this is good living here in America. True? But no, he said, that's not our mission too. He says, if you follow me, it's not always going to be crystal stairs. There's going to be some thumbtacks standing up for my name. People are going to ridicule you for being Christians. People are going to ridicule you for your values and your beliefs that are contra-culture. Because you realize there's a bigger thing going on. You know, here's the... here's some of my takeaways. Oops. Oh, that's, forget that one. Actually, I traded in that car, that broken car, for a Toyota Prius. In the end, if we give our lives away, we're going to get a better one in the future. Like, I got a Toyota Prius. Here's some takeaways. You know, I listened to your first sermon on this series. And I know we're keeping a praise and prayer journal. How many of you guys are doing that? Okay. Let's start that practice right now. Meditate on this. And this is a thought I've been meditating upon. You know what? Jesus is good and he saves lives. What does that mean to you? Reflect on that. Jesus is good and saves lives. I've been thinking about that. I want to know somebody who is good and somebody who is a life savior. And you know what? It would be better if God gives you the opportunity to share that with somebody this week. Just tell them, you know what? Jesus is good and he saves lives. That's a great testimony about who Jesus is right there. That's all he wants to do. He wants to do good and he wants to save lives, and this is why. The second thing is, you know what? I'll tell you, I think the biggest reason why Christians get derailed and our Christians do not grow is we lack Christian community. Some trusted friends that we can be honest with, that we can show the worst parts of us so that we can receive healing. What I'm saying is this. You can't be a healthy Christian without body of Christ, without presenting yourself before Jesus. That's my hope for you. I know so many of us do not have that. Let's pray for good Christian community. Let's seek that. Because I really think that's where you will start experiencing the power of God in your life. That shows you that you are humbling yourselves. Right there. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we confess our natural inclination is not to follow you. Our natural inclination is not to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. That we're often like the Pharisees. We want to be in control. We're concerned about how we look. And because of that, we don't experience your transforming power. Lord, I pray that that would not be true anymore. I pray that we would humble ourselves before you. That you would put good people in our lives. And we would find people that we can pray with, that we can confess our sins to. So that we can be like Jesus. We can seek to do good. Seek to serve and not to be served. And in doing so, we would save the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.